It's a wonderful verse in verse 13 that we want to take as our text tonight. We'll be looking at the verses we read together. But verse 13 actually sums up not only the message tonight, but actually the message of 1 John, the book. It really is the summary of the book. Verse 13 we read, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." The famous John Wesley had been preaching for quite some time, when all of a sudden one day, someone came to him and they approached him. They asked him a very searching and a very probing question. They said to him very simply, "Mr. Wesley, are you sure that you are a Christian? Are you sure of your salvation?" Wesley responded, "Well, yes, I am. The Bible states that Christ died for the world. I am one person in this world. I believe that Christ died for me. And so, yes, I have assurance." That man then, he said, "Yes, I too believe that. But I want to ask you, are you really sure that you're saved?" Wesley again, he affirmed those things. He said, "Well, I believe that Christ died personally for me. So, yes, I am sure." Now, Wesley had been preaching for some time whenever this man approached him. Then he continued on. And he asked him again. He said, "Wesley, are you really sure?" And that question was like a dagger to the heart of John Wesley. And it sent him on a quest that really lasted months. And it led to him probing his own heart and searching his own heart. Simply because one question, "Are you really sure?" Thankfully, Wesley emerged the other side, more surer than ever. Reformation giant Hugh Latimer once wrote to Bishop Ridley that whenever he was assured of his own salvation, he was bold as a lion. But before he was assured of his salvation, he felt that it actually disqualified him from serving Christ because he was so fearful and afraid, and he was continually doubting. The issue of doubting one's salvation, it is therefore an age-old problem that has plagued believers throughout the ages of history. It has affected, as you have seen already, some of the best of believers and also some of the simplest of believers as well. It was also a question that was apparently obvious in the New Testament times as well. This book, the book of 1 John, this is actually what the book is all about. It is written primarily to believers, so that they may know, as verse 13 says, that ye may know ye have eternal life. If you flip through the pages of this book, 1 John, you will discover that the word "know," it appears some 39 or 40 times in this short epistle. Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." You see, at the time of writing, many believe that John was at Ephesus. The church there, it had been infiltrated by a heresy known as Docetism. And this heresy, the individuals that had crept into the church and peddled this heresy, well, it was actually causing many believers there in Ephesus to doubt their own salvation, to question whether they had ever been saved at all or not. And here's John, and he is older at this time of writing. Throughout this book, he calls himself John the Aged. And in chapter 2, verse 1, in addressing the individuals in this book, he calls them "my little children." So here's John, the Apostle John. He's taking on the role of a spiritual father, and he is addressing younger believers. He calls them in an affectionate way, "my little children." And what is he doing? Well, he's writing to them that they may know they have eternal life. You see, tonight, whilst you can be saved, you can also be sure that you're saved. You can be sure of your salvation. Because the Bible clearly teaches the need for salvation. I don't think I need to plumb the depths of that tonight. The Bible, it clearly teaches that because of man's sin, he is estranged from God, he is separated from God, and if you're not saved, then that is still your position this evening. You're far away from God, and you need to be made nigh, as the book of Ephesians tells us, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Bible makes it very clear that we need salvation. But the Bible also makes it very clear that we can be sure that once this need is met, that we indeed are saved. Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 12, and we sang these words tonight, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know him I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And here was Paul, and he was writing to Timothy. And the book of 2 Timothy, it deals with Timothy's cowardice. Timothy, it seems, he has grown timid in the ministry. And Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy to encourage him, to stir him up, to tell him even in that chapter 1, to stir up the gifts that are within you. And he tells him to go to war. And he tells him not to be ashamed. And Paul then gives his own experience. He says, "This is why I'm not ashamed, because I have assurance. Because I know him, I have believed. And I am persuaded that he will keep me until that day." You see, it was actually like a Hugh Latimer. The assurance of salvation was actually the very thing that made Paul as bold as a lion. And he would hope would make Timothy emboldened again. You see, whilst we can attain forgiveness of sins, we can also be assured of the forgiveness of sins. We can know, we can be saved and sure. Now, there are many religions today that tell us we can't be sure. You talk to a person who has been brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, and you tell them, "I am sure of heaven." You tell them, "I am sure, I am definitely sure of my salvation." And they will think that that is a deplorable fact. That you can say with absolute authority, "I am assured of heaven." But the Bible clearly teaches it. Here is John writing to young believers tonight. And he says in verse 13, "That ye may know, that ye may know ye have eternal life." So we can know, we can be saved. And we can be sure that we're saved. Now the question, of course, is how can we be saved and sure? Well, we want to answer that question tonight by showing you that believers can be sure that they are saved in three different ways. In other words, there are three ways that you can know you're absolutely sure that you're saved, presented to you in these verses. The first way that you can be saved and sure, and the first way that John outlines to these believers that they could be saved and sure, is he speaks about the walk of the believer. The walk of the believer. You see, in the opening five verses of 1 John chapter 5, he tells them very simply that their changed walk, their change in how they behaved themselves, the change that was manifest outwardly in their lives, showed them, was an evidence to them that they were now Christians. Now in this walk, I want you to see that John deals with two things in terms of this changed walk of the believer, the walk of the believer. Notice with me that he speaks of the relationship within the walk. The relationship within the walk. Verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." John writes to these believers, and he comes to the heart of the issue. He speaks to them that they have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he says that whenever an individual believes that Christ is the Son of God, then they are Christians. They are born of God. That's what he says. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." What does this statement mean? Jesus is the Christ. Well, the name Jesus, it means Savior. Whenever you see the word Jesus It is the Greek word Jesus. It comes from the Old Testament name of Joshua. And that name means Savior. That's what Joshua was. He was the Savior of his people. He was bringing them into the promised land. So here's Jesus, or the Savior. And this other word, this term, the Christ. In the word Christ, it means Messiah. It really has the idea of someone being set apart and someone being chosen. And so he was saying this to these young believers, the aged Apostle John. You believe that the Savior is the Messiah and you're born of God. When you believe that Christ was the sent one to be the Savior of the world, when you believe that very, very simple truth, then you are born of God. So they needed to believe in him. The word believe here, it is actually in the present tense. It means to keep on believing. In other words, yes, he's pointing to that time, that instant in life, when they did believe that Christ was the Son of God. But he was also then saying, do you now believe, are you keeping on believing that Jesus, the Savior, is the Messiah? So the evidence here, the relationship, that the first evidence is that there was a changed relationship. Before they didn't believe that Christ was the Savior, but now they do. Now they believe that he was the sent one of God. But he also speaks of another thing. He states there in this verse 1, everyone that loveth him that begat. And in the one who begat, there again he's speaking of Christ. And here he's really speaking then, not of believing in Christ, but of loving Jesus Christ. So this relationship within the walk, let's bring it all to its context. He's stating here that their changed walk was an evidence to them that they're saved. And he's saying this, you need to believe in Christ, but you also need to love Christ. And he's saying, if you don't love Christ, if there has never been a time that you did love Christ, and you don't love him now, then you're not saved. But if you do believe in Christ, and you love Christ in a measure, then you are a believer. You see, it's one thing to have a recognition of Christ. It's another thing to have a relationship with Christ. Do you believe in him, and do you love him? Has there ever been a time when you were transformed from darkness to light, when simply, to use the language of John here and the language of Scripture, did you believe in him? Was there ever a time that you believed in Jesus Christ in your life? And if there was, I ask you now, if you are a Christian or you profess to be a Christian, do you still believe those things? Do you believe that Christ is the only Savior? He is Jesus. And also, do you believe that he is the exclusive Savior? That he is the Messiah? That he is the sent one of God? And if you believe those things, do you love him? Do you love him? Is there that relationship within your walk? Do you have that simple relationship with Christ? Because if you do, that is an evidence tonight. That is an assurance that you're a Christian. So there is the relationship within the walk. But here we're thinking about this change walk. So I want you to notice also that there is a revolution of the walk. A revolution of the walk. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And from verses 2 to 5, John deals with a completely revolutionized walk. He speaks here of, firstly, a loving of the brethren. He states here, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Also verse 1, loveth him also that is begotten of him. He's saying here now, well, you believed on Christ and you've been born of God. And that is the experience of every believer. Every believer is begotten or is begot of God. And he states here, therefore, if you're born again, and you claim to be born again, and you profess to be born again, then in turn, you should have a love for everyone that is born again, that is born of God. If you love God, and you claim to love God, and claim to have believed in Christ, Well, then you should love everyone who has the same experience as you do. You see, whilst you should love being born again, you should also love others that are born again. A love of Christ will evidence itself in love for others who love Christ as well. And so the question, it develops then here, doesn't it? Not only do you love Christ, and if you do, in some small way, then that is an evidence that you're saved. But also, the question is, do you love those who profess the name of Christ as well? Is there a love for the brethren? In this book, in 1 John, we read in chapter 3, verse 14, this truth stated very explicitly. We read, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Here he states it. He couldn't be any more clear. How do we know we've passed from death unto life? Because we have a love for the brethren. And the flip side of that is, if we do not love the brethren, John, he states here that we abide, we live in spiritual death. So I wonder tonight, yes, have you this new relationship? But has your walk with the Lord been revolutionized to such a degree that you not only say you love Jesus Christ, but you love all those who name the name of Christ? So there is a loving of the brethren within this revolutionized walk. But there is also to be a living of the Bible. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. John was stating to these believers that they were to love the scriptures. They were to not only love them, but then they were in turn to obey them. They were not to be grievous to them. The word grievous here, it means to be heavy. It means to be burdensome. It means to be bowed down. It is a similar picture of what we looked at last Sunday night, about that thought of being burdened down by sin. The thought here is of God's commandments burdening the child of God down. And he was saying here that yes, whilst there are some things that are hard to do as believers, and he was speaking here, remember, to believers in Ephesus, and the book of Ephesians tells us that the church in Ephesus, it was an extremely mixed church. There were Jews there, and there were Gentiles there, there were different nations there, and they would have found it quite difficult. There were cultural differences. There was differences within that church. And they would have at times found it perhaps hard or grievous to live amongst each other and to serve amongst each other. But he's saying this, whilst it would be at times hard for them, yet at the same time, there would also be a joy in doing it. A joy in doing the right thing by Scripture. They would be living out and loving the Bible. He states in verse 4 then, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. As they loved Scripture, and as they then lived Scripture, they would know what we have already been singing about, that faith that overcometh the world. You see, with conversion to Christ, then comes the change of Christ. A leaving of the world, an overcoming of the world, and a loving of and living of the Bible. And so another evidence that you're saved tonight and can be sure is yes, that you have a love for Christ, and you have then a love in turn for his people. Then also that you have a love for Scripture. And not only do you have a love for it, and a learning of it, and a love to read it, and a love to know it, but a love ultimately for living it. Living out the Bible. And so the question tonight is this. Is your walk different to when you, before the time when you professed to be a non-Christian, or you weren't a Christian, or you didn't profess salvation? Has there been a difference? Has there been a change? Has there been, as we have called it, this revolutionalized walk? Do you love the brethren? Maybe you can look back to a time in your life where before you were unsaved, you didn't really care for believers. There dislike of believers, maybe even a hatred of believers and what they stood for and their belief system and so on. But tonight, I wonder, yes, do you not only love the people of God, but do you love the book of God? And is it your desire to live out the precepts of that book day after day after day? You know, when Abraham Lincoln freed slaves, unfortunately, many of them, whenever they were first freed, they still continued on to live like slaves. Yes, they were declared free and they were proclaimed free by President Lincoln, but they still had the old way of life and the old manner of living and the old habits and the old way of life. And what they needed to do, as Lincoln said himself, was to live in the light of their changed position in their daily lives. That's what he said. He said that, yes, they have been proclaimed and pronounced free, and they need to then live in light of that fact. And child of God, that's what we need to do day after day. Live in light of the fact of our changed position in Jesus Christ. Wonder tonight, are you still perhaps living like a spiritual slave? Oh yes, you've been redeemed, but yet you still find yourself going back to the old ways and I'm still plagued by old sins and still really just living a life of a slave, spiritually speaking, in bondage. Well, it's only as you break free from bondage through the power and victory of Jesus Christ. And it's only as you know more of a victory over sin that ultimately you will see a greater change in your life and then in turn have more assurance of your salvation. But nonetheless, has there been that change in your walk? Oh, you have this new relationship. You believe in Christ. And yet there is this love for Him, His love for His people, and also this love for His book. So the first evidence or the first way you can be saved and sure is the walk of the believer. That changed walk that you see in your life. I want you to see secondly then, not only the walk of the believer, but then the witness within the believer. The witness within the believer. Verses 9 and 10. We read, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What I love about Scripture very often is that it is logical. It makes you think. Sometimes children of God and believers, we need to learn how to think. Sometimes we just read through the Bible and we read aimlessly through it. And we perhaps even read through it like spiritual zombies. We just read through it like a blank page, but we don't really stop and think. Well, here we find a place where we should stop and think, because John is extremely logical with these new believers. In verse 9 he states, if ye receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of men. Saying this to these young believers, if you receive the testimony or the report or the witness of men every single day in your life, maybe he's thinking about business transactions or even in the family. Someone comes along and they would tell these believers something in the family, in work, whatever it might be, in their education. Someone comes along and gives you a report or tells you something. Well, you believe it, don't you? If you believe the witness of men, he's saying here, you do this in everyday life. You believe what people tell you all the time. If you believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If God tells you something, it's far greater than some earthly being coming along and telling you something. And he's saying this then, if you believe in your everyday transactions and your everyday occurrences in life, you believe their witness, their story, how much more then should you not believe what God says? I think that's an extremely logical thing. You believe what a man comes and says to you, and he's a sinner, and even if he's a Christian, he's a saved sinner, there's still that propensity for him to twist the truth. So we believe men in everyday life. Should we not believe then what God says? And I trust tonight, believer, that you agree with that, that you should believe God rather than perhaps what any man would say. So he's saying this here, you should believe God perhaps more than any other man. And if you do, Then in verse 10, he tells them what God is saying. This is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He's saying, what I say of my Son is absolutely true. He that hath, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. All that I say of my Son is true. And he's really thinking of those truths in verse 1. About him being the Savior. About him being the Messiah. He's saying, I believe these things. I am telling you these things are absolutely true. This is what God's saying about his Son. He's the Savior and he's the Messiah. Now, after telling us what the witness of God is, he then tells these believers that they actually have this witness in themselves. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Do you see the logical conclusion here? God says that Christ is his Son and that the believer has the Spirit of God, saying exactly the same thing within himself. In other words, God says to these believers in Ephesus, and God says to you tonight, that you have the witness of the Spirit of God within you, testifying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, the believer has a changed walk externally, but also a clear witness internally. You have the Spirit within, exclaiming Christ is the Son of God. And child of God tonight, if you have that witness within yourself, that inner man that perhaps you can't quite theologically put your finger on, but you know it's there. You know it's there by experience. And there's something that rises up within you saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe those things with all of my heart. If you have that witness within you, then that's an evidence you're saved. That's what John is simply saying to you this evening. You have that witness within yourself. And really, what is it? It's God within you, telling you, proclaiming to you, within you, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's helping you to embrace this by faith, and pushing you on in your Christian life. Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a truth. You have the Spirit of God tonight telling you, and bearing witness within your spirit, that is, within your feelings. The Spirit of God within you, telling you very simply that you're a child of God. Again, this truth is emphasized in Galatians 4 verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, you know you're redeemed through your walk without, but also by the witness within. You have the Holy Spirit within you this evening. Is there that inner man, that inner spirit that's driving you forward, that is propelling you forward to advance in your Christian life, to give you that desire after the Lord, to give you that appetite, that yearning, that craving after the things of God? Because if there is, then that is an evidence again, that is an assurance that you're a Christian. I'm not saying you feel his influence every single moment of every single day. In fact, the experiences of the Psalms and also the experience of the Song of Solomon tells us that the believer experiences seasons where, yes, the Lord is nigh and the Lord is close, but also the Lord can be far away. Sometimes we can have that sense that the Lord has departed from us. You read that through the Psalms. O God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you cast me down? Cast me not away from your presence. All of these psalms you read through the book, it really is the feelings of the believer in a nutshell. But at the same time, if there is that witness within, telling you that Jesus is the Son of God, then that very simply, that is an evidence to you tonight that you're a Christian. Whenever you're in an airport, it's interesting to notice how people react. For example, you see someone and they've got their boarding pass and they're just waiting outside the boarding gate, and maybe even the queue is there and the queue is gathering up, but he has his boarding pass and he knows that he's getting on the plane. There's that sense of ease. There's that sense of calm. Maybe that person, he sits, he goes for a coffee. Because he knows that that plane is not leaving without him as long as he is on the plane. But he has that boarding pass, that assurance. But if you've ever watched an individual who perhaps is just on standby, maybe they're waiting for someone not to show up for their flight, and there is that nervousness, there is that apprehension about them, there is that loss of confidence within them. What is the difference caused by? The difference is caused by confidence. And tonight you can have confidence that if you have that inner man screaming within you that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can have that confidence. You can have that peace. You can have that calm. You can have that assurance that your seat is reserved in heaven. And mind that you'll be there someday when the great record and great roll is called up yonder. So there is the walk of the believer, the changed walk, and then also the witness within the believer. But lastly and quickly, the final way that you can be saved and also sure, John here, he speaks about the word to the believer. Verses 11 and 12 we read, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life." In these verses, John, he has spoken to these believers so far about things that are to do with the believer, subjective things, to do with their personal walk, and to do with that sense of that personal witness within them. But now John, he lifts their eyes, and he takes their eyes off themselves, those things which are subjective, also helpful, but subjective. And he lifts their eyes to those things which never change, the Word of God, objective truth. And he states here, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. He says the Bible makes it over clear over and over again that God has promised to us eternal life, that we will live forever. And he's also promised us and revealed to us that this life is in his Son, verse 11. That the only way to have eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And then he makes this wonderful statement in verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath life." He that hath the Son hath life. He's saying this. God's word reveals that you will live eternally. And God's word reveals that only way eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus Christ, he that hath the Son hath life. He's saying this. The word tells you that if you have Christ, then you have eternal life. So just take the Lord at his word. Just take him at his word. If God says you have life because you have the Son, then you just take God at his word. And it was the plain statement of the word of God that also gave them assurance of salvation. You see, whilst your walk and witness are an evidence that you're saved, it is also God's word. God's word tells you that you are saved and that you can be sure. What's the word to you tonight? The word to you is this: he that hath the Son hath life. And if you have the Son, and he's just summing up what we've already looked at before, you believe in Christ, you rest in Christ, you love Jesus Christ, and then you have all of these other internal things, or these external things rather, these changes in your life. But if you believe in Christ, you have the Son, then the word to you is this: you have life. You can be sure. If God tells you, you have eternal life, then you take him. You take him at his word. There was an older believer, and he struggled for many years with assurance. He came to the old preacher, Harry Ironside, and he said, "I'm not going to go on as a Christian until I have assurance of faith. I want a definite witness. I want something that I can't mistake." Ironside said to him, "Well, suppose tonight you had a vision of an angel." He's speaking hypothetically here. "That you have a vision of an angel, and he comes to you, and he tells you that your sins are forgiven. Would you believe him?" Man said, "Well, yes, I mean, an angelic being coming to me, telling me my sins were forgiven. Yes, I think I would believe." He then said to this man, "What happens if tomorrow that Satan came to you and he said to you, 'You know, yesterday I came to you as an angel of light and I told you that you had your sins forgiven.' What would that do to you?" He said, "Well, that would make me terrified. That would deceive me. I would not have assurance at all." Ironside then said, "We have something even more dependable than the voice of an angel. His own word tells us our sins are forgiven. He then took this man and he read the words of 1 John chapter 5 verse 13, our text tonight, with this man, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And he turned to this man and he said this, is that not enough to rest on? It's a letter from heaven expressly addressed to you. A letter from heaven expressly addressed to you. And child of God, that's exactly what you hold in your hands before you. A letter from heaven addressed to you, telling you, he that hath the Son hath life. So it is the word of God to you that tells you, you are born again. How can you be saved and sure? Your changed walk, the witness within you, and the word of God to you. May God bless these truths to your hearts and lives this evening.